The title for this morning is Solid Science, Superstition, and Spooky Settings. There is a text in Scripture that I want you to run over in your mind repeatedly this morning, tomorrow morning, next week. In Exodus 15, God says, if you will, and he lists the things that if you will. And then he says, if you'll do that, then I will. And he ends this by saying, for I am the Lord your healer. So that I have had real difficulty because we think that there's something that we do that heals people. Are you aware of that? I mean, we as physicians think of that. And we allow the patients to think that. I have, in my medical career, made thousands of wounds. I have done cesarean sections. I have done hysterectomies. I have done circumcisions. I have done episiotomies. I have made incisions here and there and there. I have made thousands of wounds. But when it comes time to talk about healing, how many wounds in this career have I healed? Not even one. It's zero. I have marveled through the years at watching wounds heal. It's absolutely a miracle. Because healing happens, we make incisions with impunity. We try to take care of them well and so forth, try to suture them carefully and all of this. But the healing process, as you look at the body heal, one of the most amazing things about healing is it goes on and it goes on and then it stops. How does the body know when it has healed completely and then it stops? Well, you say, well, that's easy. No, it isn't easy. Yesterday I mentioned a keloid, you know, where the skin heals, and then it continues this healing process, and then it makes a big humped up scar, and that doesn't happen very often. It happens more in black people than white people, but in any event, for the body to recognize when healing really has taken place, it's quite amazing. So, I am the Lord who heals you is really important. I have my copy of the slides here, and I just want to make sure that we're on. How solid should we make sure that our science is? To actually qualify as real science, it ought to be something that we can see or measure or both. Is that true? That's a pretty good plan. We should be able to see it, or we should be able to measure it, or we should have them both. Is it reproducible? I see studies very frequently that they've done this, and at this particular university, they have reached that conclusion because they studied this group of people, and they came to that conclusion. But it's interesting. Over the years, I have seen times when it could never be reproduced at another university. The same types of studies have been done, and it's not reproducible. Well, you think that's not very solid science, is it? This group does this test, this group duplicates that, and they come out with different results or with no benefit or whatever, then you start to question. So that being reproducible by different people is really vital. It should be substantial. It happens this way again and again and again. And you can... It is reliable. It's not iffy. And so that when we really stick to solid science, the criteria are pretty high. And when Ellen White talks about our studying nature, my understanding of studying science is studying nature. So that whether I am studying physics or biochemistry or geology or on and on, I'm simply studying what the God of the universe has written in nature. Now, it also includes looking at the birds and the flowers and the planets and all of that. But the study of science, the book is very large. And to study it as astutely as we can, to understand as much as we can, leaves a very large amount that we don't understand yet. There's always new material coming in science. But that shouldn't surprise us. Isn't that true in Scripture? Haven't you read or heard a sermon on this particular text, and then somebody else comes along and talks about the same text with even new insights? And then some morning you're studying and you read the same text and you say, "Whoa, I didn't ever see that before." So that our understanding is progressive, and science is the same way. Well, some way. Well, I'm going to give you a couple of things that are I'm not able to get the slide to show there. In science, my requirement for being solid science is that it needs to be based on Bible principles. There are certain principles in the Bible. There's a lot of things in science that are not stated in Scripture. But there are principles that are laid down in Scripture that either point toward believing it or disbelieving it. And so that it needs to be biblically based. For me to be solid science, it needs to be based on the prophets clear to the present prophet. There are many people who say, well, Ellen White had some good things to say, but when it comes to understanding science, she's no help at all. And I don't find that true. I think that there are so many things that there are principles that are laid down that to understand solid science, you need to be aware of things that she said, of the principles that she's laid down. It needs to be based on studies. And I'm going to give you different aspects of studies that are really, really important. For studies to be statistically significant, the very best way for them to be done is prospective. Now, retrospective, in looking back, you can say, well, these people did this and this, and the results were that. Those studies are not as reliable as saying, okay, we have this group of people, and they're doing this and this and this. What happens in the future? And the Adventist health study that's going on right now, and it's going to go on for 20 years. That is a prospective study. It's looking to the future. And so that is more scientifically reliable than retrospective studies. And the study needs to be randomized. If we just took a certain segment of the population, or if we narrowed it, we could prove almost anything. But if we take this large group of people and we have a list and we say, okay, number 1 and number 3 and number 17 and these are going to go into this group, and number so and so and so and so and so are going to go in the other group. And so we randomize it. So it isn't something that I can say, well, she has dark hair, so let's put her in this group. It's totally random. And that is a critical feature of good studies. It needs to be double blind. Do you know what double blinding is? If I am giving a therapy, if I'm the physician and I'm giving you the therapy, and I believe in that therapy, the way that I present it to you is going to be different than if I don't believe in it, right? There's all kinds of subtle, nonverbal ways that we as physicians sell our product. And if we believe in it, we transmit this belief to the people that we're treating. And if you are able to identify what it is that I am giving you, that will affect your belief too. And so in a double blind study, you don't know whether you're getting the real thing or whether you're getting the sugar pills. I, as the physician, don't know either whether you're getting the real thing or the sugar pills. But there is somebody behind me who is controlling the study, who's giving me all the envelopes of all the pills that look the same and smell the same. And he has a record, so he knows which patient got which medication. Now, you can see that this double blinding, there are some things like acupuncture that are very difficult to double blind. Do you see? Okay. There are some medications that have a particular odor or taste or color, and it is difficult to double blind those. But if you watch studies, there are very skillful ways to double blind it so that you can really get a study that tells you what response all of these people had to this particular trial. And there are lots of studies that are not placebo controlled. And placebo just means that it's something that pleases people. And there are many people who say, well, just giving sugar pills, that's wrong. I mean, it's deceiving people. I have used placebos for treatment on occasion. And I have kept for years a vial of placebo pills in my office. One particular day I had a patient that came to the Lifestyle Center that was just dependent on pain shots. And being dependent on pain shots is just nowheresville. And most of the time, it is to a medication that people can addicted to. Because you're giving them something that they get addicted to, that they have to have, and you can't just withdraw, and so that you're aiding and abetting their problem. And I had this lady who was just had to have her shot for her headache and so forth. And so one day she came for the shot, and I wouldn't let the nurse give it. I drew the medication up myself, and I gave it to her. And she just got profound relief. It was just wonderful. She didn't see the vial that I drew the medication from. And the vial that I drew the medication from was sterile saline. And so then on the next day, she and I sat down to have a talk. And I said, the medication that I gave you yesterday was sterile saline. It was a placebo. It had no narcotic in it at all, nothing. And she was violently angry because she knew that she had to have it and she would not respond to something that was just a placebo. And ordinarily, you think, well, those other people respond to placebos, but I wouldn't. That's what all of us think. Every one of us will respond to a placebo to at least the 10% level. Now, it probably is much higher than that, but that's the very least. So that having the study placebo-controlled is just essential to make it a solid science study. A quote coming from the book of Evangelism, "The light given me has been very forceful, that many would go out from us, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The Lord desires that every soul who claims to believe the truth shall have an intelligent knowledge of what is truth. False prophets will arise, will deceive many. Everything is to be shaken that can be shaken." And you think, well, that refers to the state of the dead and the second coming and the on and on. It refers to the whole field of science. Now, what is superstition? So we've tried to define what is solid science and the criteria that we use before we really hang our hat on something scientific. But what does superstition do? It's an excessive, credulous belief. People really want to believe it. It's a reverence for the supernatural. It is also a widely held but irrational belief in supernatural influences, especially bringing good or bad luck. Some way this is not giving us, it just is skipping a bunch of slides. It would be helpful, you have the stick that should have all the slides on it. It's in there? Okay. Then I'll go ahead and so that you're not getting all the slides that I had hoped you'd have. There's superstition, and it is widely held belief in the supernatural influences, especially bringing good and bad luck. Have you heard people say this and this and this, knock on wood? Well, where did that come from? Well, where it came from was that it was believed that good spirits lived in trees, and that by knocking on anything made from wood, we could call upon these spirits for protection against misfortune. Isn't that interesting? You know, so when we say we'll knock on wood, we're calling the good spirits that are from the trees. There are also good luck things. Looking at a new moon over your right shoulder, that's a good luck thing. And every one of you have heard finding a four-leaf clover bringing good luck. And spilling wine while proposing a toast is to bring good luck. This one I thought was quite amazing, putting on a dress inside out. is a good luck omen. Bad luck, looking at a new moon over your left shoulder, or finding a five-leaf clover, or having a picture fall, or breaking a mirror, or stepping, you know, if you step on the crack, it'll break your mother's back on the sidewalk. These are superstitions. I'm going to give you some illustrations, and hopefully we'll have a chance to explain these more in detail. But I'm sure that in talking about some of these superstitions, it will not make everybody happy. The glucosamine, chondroitin, you're aware of joint juice, all of these things. You know, one day I was seeing my internist, and I told him about this pain in my back, and he said, you know, said, if you'll take this chondroitin glucosamine, I'm convinced that it'll really help. You know, and in a few days, that pain was gone. What you should know is that I didn't take the glucosamine and chondroitin because we know from studies that the back pain usually lasts about this many days, and so if you start the treatment here, it is effective, whether it's the medication that has a thing to do with it or not. But we have been able to do these kinds of solid science studies and show that this business of people getting better and really improving is just not from the glucosamine and the chondroitin. Most of the vitamin and mineral supplements are active because of the placebo effect. How many of you have heard of mannitech, the glyconutrients? Again, it's not based on science at all. Most of the herbs that are used, and I'll go into that in more detail as we go down the way, promoted by the complementary alternative medicine and traditional medicine, have been the antioxidants, vitamin C, vitamin E, beta carotene. And now we have really good, solid science that says those things are not true. If you went to see your physician 10 years ago, most physicians would say, are you taking your vitamin E for antioxidant to help you so that you don't get heart disease? Well, you should. You really need to take it. It is tremendously helpful. Now, we've gone down the way, and if you went to see that same doctor today, what would he say about vitamin E? He would say, stop it. It has no beneficial effect of any kind. And so that if you go back to Linus Pauling and vitamin C, he was this prestigious scientist, and he said, well, we need vitamin C. Well, yes, 50 milligrams is what they say you need, but you should take 100 milligrams, and then it was 200, and then it was 500, and then it was 1,000. And we have proven that taking all this extra vitamin C doesn't have any benefit at all. And what we have shown with vitamin C and with sodium and various other things is that your body can learn to be a sodium or vitamin C waster or a vitamin C conserver. So that if you take this huge dose of supplement and then you all of a sudden stop it, you're going to have a while till your body learns how to cope with the smaller dose. It will learn, but you may have some symptoms while the body is making that adaptation. The spooky settings is actual involvement of a paranormal power. And these events are not within normal operation of physics and chemistry and anatomy and physiology. And they are psychic phenomena. And in these spooky settings, many miracles really do happen. And much of complementary alternative medicine, that's what CAM stands for, much of complementary alternative medicine, these healing methods belong here. The sleight of hand, the fuzzy kind of thinking, it fits the setting very well. I want you to take a look at two great leaders. This universe has two great leaders, you know. Now, one of them is a very great power. The other is a very great imposter. And he's a liar, and he's an imitator, and he's a wannabe. Isn't that true? So that we have the one great power, and we have the one great imposter. And disease came with acceptance of the imposter as the primary leader. And complete healing happens only through the great power, and that great power is Jesus. I am the Lord, your healer. I am the Lord who brings healing. And the imposter makes us think that that he's doing all of these wonderful things. You see that word in parentheses there, sozo? I don't see it on the... Okay. Sozo in the New Testament is the Greek word that is often translated save. It's also translated to be made well. It's translated to be made whole. It's translated to be completely well. And that is the way Jesus does it. When you see this word saved and healed and made whole, recognize that God sees all of these as being the same thing. God created all nature. Is that true? John 1, verse 3. By him were all things made that were made. But nature is scarred by sin. Is that an observable fact? Okay. So, being natural is not always good. It can just as easily be bad, can't it? Because it's been scarred by sin. Is the tobacco leaf absolutely natural? Is the marijuana leaf absolutely natural? And we can go on and on and on about the things that are... You just leave the apple cider out for a couple of days, and that alcohol is absolutely natural. And the grape juice and so forth. So that there's a lot of things that are natural that are not good. Romans 8:22 and 23, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So that there are a lot of things that are natural that we're affected by, that are degrading, that are not tending toward healing. Okay, the great liar, the great imposter, he's the original magician, isn't he? I mean, the sleight of hand that he does, he's the sleight of hand expert. He makes things appear so that are not so. And the people of faith have been accused of this same thing. You know, you believe something so that it's not so, but Satan is the one who does that, not real faith. He takes away the symptoms while leaving the disease, the problem in place. There is a way that seems right to a man. I'm quoting Proverbs 16:25. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is... What is the end? Death, isn't it? Okay. My corollary changes that a little bit. My corollary says there's a way that God knows is right. And the end of that is, what? Huh? Sure, it's life. It's eternal life even. And so that there's a way that looks right to me. And it's quite obvious what that leads to. But there is a way that God knows is right, and following that way leads to where He wants us to be. So, God has a toolbox. And if you knew me well, you would know why this is so important. One day I was telling my granddaughter that she needed a toolbox. And she was saying, no, I don't need a toolbox. And I said, everybody needs a toolbox. And so I told her, I have one toolbox where I keep my electrical tools. And then I have another toolbox that I keep at the office. And I have another toolbox that I have on the tractor, and there's another toolbox that I have just for irrigation problems. And then I started to tell her about the other toolbox, and she says, "Granddaddy, there's just one thing for sure. You have too many toolboxes." But God has a toolbox. And what are the things that are in His toolbox? The use of water one thing that's in His toolbox? And fresh air and rest and posture and proper hygiene? And exercise and nutrition and avoiding toxic input? What do I mean by toxic input? You see the CATS after that? The CATS stands for caffeine, alcohol, tobacco, and street drugs. Those are the things that are toxic that He wants us to avoid, and the trust in divine power and sunshine. Those are the kinds of things that you find in God's toolbox. The deceiver has toolbox too. And what does he put in his toolbox? Well, things like the acupuncture, acupressure, moxibustion, auricular acupuncture, that's on the ear, iridology, reflexology, Reiki, transcendental meditation, Rolfing, magnets, craniosacral therapy, therapeutic touch, homeopathy, yoga. Oh, there are hundreds. And this is a list of more. Applied kinesiology, Hakomi, radionics, vibrational medicine, neuromodulation techniques, the biofeedback, hypnosis, self-hypnosis, guided imagery, Ayurveda, divination, and traditional Chinese medicine. And we could keep going. Probably one of the most recent and the most subtle is this neuromodulation technique. Very interesting. It really has taken off in the last few years, but in about 1980, so within 30 years, it has really complementary and alternative medicine. It has really grown by leaps and bounds. And the same principles that are used in this particular method, I think, are going to be extremely deceptive to us. Not just to them, to us. So let's talk about traditional medicine. Okay, we're going to get there. Don't seem to be able to get past that, huh? Okay, Testing. I'll use this for the time being. Okay. In traditional medicine, we use a substance which counteracts the symptoms that the disease gives. So in traditional medicine, if you have a high fever, what we do is something that takes away the high fever so that you don't have the fever. If you have a joint ache, we give you something that it works against the joint ache so that you now can use the joint without the pain. And so that we solve the problem usually with a pharmaceutical substance. Sometimes we choose surgery. In traditional medicine, we use various diagnostic methods. We do solid science testing. You know, are you aware of how many different kinds of blood tests you can do on a specimen of blood? It has just increased by leaps and bounds during the last 30 years. There's always a newer, more refined test that gives you more reliable results and gives you great new information. And we try to use those and use those tests wisely. In imaging, first we had just X-rays, and then we have perfected this ultrasound. I mean, what we can find out with ultrasound is amazing. And being an obstetrician, we found with ultrasound, it absolutely changed obstetrics, the way we practiced, what we knew, the various tests that we were able to do, because we had an imaging method that was absolutely wonderfully reliable. We have the magnetic resonance imaging, the MRI, and we have the positron emission tomography, that's the PET scan. We have radioisotope studies. And then we have the more simple things. We have things like temperature, blood pressure, and pulse, the height, weight, body mass index, flexibility, exercise tolerance tests. We test the urine, and we do microscopic examination of tissue. We do various kinds of culture. And in fact, we have, with the PCR, often we don't have to do a traditional culture. We can get the information in just a few minutes instead of having to grow cultures for several days. We can do spirometry and know just exactly what your lungs are doing. Those are solid science tests, and we're using them carefully. Now, I want you to look at traditional medicine and complementary alternative medicine, and look at them as two ditches. God has a truth, Satan has two ditches. As you read Daniel 11, it talks about the king of the north and the king of the south. And as you read the whole book, the whole chapter of Daniel 11, it becomes aware that this power fights that power fights back. Well, what happened in Palestine in the time of before Daniel, in Isaiah's time? What happened in Palestine even quite later than that? Who was the king of the north? Babylon was, wasn't it? Babylon would come across from the east, and then they would descend on Israel from the north. They were the king of the north. Who was the king of the south? The Egypt was. And they would come and invade. And so what would happen is that the king of the north, they were really interested in little Israel. I mean, that country was nothing. What the king of the north was interested in was the king of the south. And so what he would do, he would come marauding across, and the people that he would invade and decimate was the people that were in the middle, Israel. And then when the king of the south, they weren't interested in little Israel, hardly at all, nothing. But as they would go to attack the king of the north, they would run over Israel. Spiritually, it's pointed out that the king of the south was atheistic in his approach. What did he say? What did the king of the south say to Moses when Moses said, God says to let my people go? I don't know that God, and I don't want to know him. And so the great king of Babylon, what did he say? Isn't this great kingdom that I have built? He was worshiping a false god. So you have atheism, and you have false worship. And who was the most powerful? Who really finally showed that he had a greatly superior power? Well, it was the king of the north. As you read Daniel 11, the king of the north, he just runs over the king of the south repeatedly. Oh, he gets attacked some, but the king of the north wins. And complementary and alternative medicine is false worship. And most of traditional medicine is done atheistically, with no God at all. Which one do you expect to be the winner? I don't see that there's anything to expect, but this complementary and alternative medicine is going to become stronger and stronger and believed more and more. It seems quite obvious that that's a thing that we have to expect. God has a plan between those two ditches, and that plan is lifestyle change. And there are some things that lifestyle change does not treat, And so that we need to use other methods as indicated, as promoted by rational, well-trained physicians. And these follow scientific methods that agree with special revelation. Now, take a look at history. History is, we take so many things for granted today. Let's look back in history just 200 years. 200 years ago, in about 1800, you had a fellow by the name of Lister who was interested in wound care, and we have a product by his name now called Listerine. But wound care was not really paid attention to before Lister, with the advent of the compound microscope, he saw some things in about 1800 that really made him aware of really good wound care. And then in 1840, you had a fellow by the name of Ignaz Semmelweis, and he believed that it would be a good idea for you to wash your hands before you delivered a baby. And learning to wash your hands before you delivered a baby cut down childbed fever. That happened in 1840. Are you getting a picture why what was said by Ellen White was so profound? In about 1850, Florence Nightingale, she went with the military on various excursions, and she was interested. She was a nurse, and she was interested in what was happening in the military hospitals. And she said that having all of this foul air inside the hospital did not aid in healing. And the people of her time thought that fresh air was science fiction. But Florence Nightingale persisted, and they got fresh air in the military hospitals. That was a profound step in 1850. In 1860, a fellow by the name of Louis Pasteur, he proved that there was no such thing as spontaneous generation. Can you believe how recent this is? People before that time thought there was spontaneous generation. Well, these bacteria just grew. It wasn't multiplication because you have this completely clear fluid, and now 2 days later, 3 days later, it's growing all of these bacteria. And he was able to show that spontaneous generation doesn't happen. Bacteria do propagate. Then in about 1877, Robert Koch identified the anthrax, and he identified what causes tuberculosis. Ed Reed last night talked about tuberculosis being a scourge and killing Jan Andrews and his children, and it wasn't until 1870 that they even knew what caused it. In about 1880, a fellow by the name of Kellogg showed that you didn't have to have porridge for your first meal of the day. He invented breakfast food, which has changed breakfast just around the world. And then in about 1950, a physician named Mervyn Harding proved that there was the plant-based diet was very adequate. Before 1950, before he did his studies, all the major people, the American Cancer Society, the American Heart Association, the Diabetes Association, all the sports people were saying, you have to have meat, you have to have the high protein intake in order to have an adequate diet. And Mervyn Harding, in 1950, completed his studies and showed that a plant-based nutrition is very adequate. And then subsequently, many others have proven it's not just adequate, it's better. So that we're not just adequate, we're superior. And you'll be surprised at this one. At Loma Linda University in 1957, Nia Simpson, knock, knock, okay. Winia Simpson showed that tobacco restricted fetal growth. And so that these discoveries have just been recent. And to see what the Holy Spirit had written, inspired through Ellen White, the kinds of things that she wrote when she wrote them, it's really quite astounding. The very heart of complementary and alternative medicine is acupuncture. I'm just trying to figure out my time here. I want to end on time today. Yeah, well, I've got about 5 more pages of slides, so I'm going to have to leave some of it out. During Nixon's administration, there was great interest in China. And China had 2 great things that American physicians wanted. China had a knowledge of acupuncture that just looked tremendous. China also had herbs. And we knew a little bit about herbs, but Chinese knew so much more about herbs than we did. And as soon as the barrier opened for Americans visiting China, American physicians rushed over to find out about acupuncture and about herbs. Okay, so that you have all of these years since Nixon to today, and they're still trying to determine if acupuncture is effective or not. And repeated studies have been shown that acupuncture is not effective. The most recent really great study I saw was using acupuncture for back pain. And so to find the placebo control, they used toothpicks. And acupuncture is supposed to be done at just certain points. And then so people who've been trained in acupuncture actually used random points so that they didn't go to the acupuncture point. And we have proven in that study and many others that preceded it that acupuncture is just as good in random points. It's just as good with toothpicks as it is with needles. So it goes on and on and on. I want to use the remaining time, Rhonda. I want you to come up. I want to illustrate how I see the proper practice of medicine today. Now, Rhonda and I talked on the telephone, and we have not pre-done this interview at all, nothing about it. But she just told me a little bit about, I couldn't remember having met her. And she said, oh, yes, I met you at
Total Health Foundation.
Why did you come to Total Health?
I had experienced double vision. And having gone through traditional medicine and having had an MRI and knowing that I didn't have a brain tumor and they really didn't have an explanation for it, I thought, well, the best thing I can do is take good care of my health, and I think that Total Health would be a good refresher course on doing that.
So she came to the Lifestyle Center and we helped her review good health. Did you find out what caused the double vision?
No, it went away after 3 days. And then, well, I did eventually find out. The symptoms recurred. I went to Total Health in August, and the symptoms recurred around January. And I was really discouraged. I didn't know what to do. I called my brother, and he said, well, you need to go. He's a doctor. He's a pediatric ophthalmologist. He said, you need to go to a neuro-ophthalmologist, and if they can't help you or you don't have one in your town, then you need to go to a pediatric ophthalmologist because we deal with visual imbalances all the time, and we'll figure it out somewhere. And so I went to a neuro-ophthalmologist and was diagnosed with myasthenia gravis.
Okay, you need to know what myasthenia gravis is. Myo, meaning muscle. Asthenia, meaning weak. Gravis, meaning serious. Okay? Myasthenia gravis. And so if you take it apart, it says that it's muscle weakness that's serious. So you didn't have to follow anything in lifestyle now.
Oh, no. No. There, I found that there were some local meetings of people who had myasthenia, and they were much worse off than I was. And I found that if I followed the principles of good health, that my quality of life was way better than those people who weren't following any kind of exercise and nutrition. And I mean, there was no comparison.
Now, you're using some, especially when the symptoms return, you're using some traditional medicine kinds of things.
Yes. I found that if I do have treatments with steroids at certain particular times, that when those symptoms come back, that I can live without any drugs in between and do very well, have pretty much a normal life.
Her life is not revolved around myasthenia gravis. She is able to continue on a great normal life following a careful lifestyle. It is wonderful. The first thing that she does is follow a careful lifestyle. And the second thing, she uses traditional medicine as needed. But it's not needed all that often.
No.
Isn't it wonderful what the Lord is able to do as healer?
That is for sure.
Okay, now I want to tell you my story. Begins back a number of years ago. I had a colonoscopy. And they found with this colonoscopy that I had ulcerative colitis. And so I went in to see the gastroenterologist after he had gotten all the slides back and everything. And he said, you have ulcerative colitis here. And I said, wait just a second. I would like for you to wait on that prescription. There are some other things that I would like to try first. And he said, well, okay, you can do that. I'm a bit worried because you know what happens with ulcerative colitis. People, often it progresses on to cancer. And I said, I know that. He said, so that we're going to have to do a repeat colonoscopy in 3 months. Colonoscopy is not all that fun. Anyway, so I said, I'll agree to that. And so I went and I looked at all the things in my lifestyle and something in my lifestyle that I could improve. I didn't need to eat this huge variety at various meals, so that I simplified the eating program some. And then I looked at some of the other things in my life, and the Holy Spirit impressed me that I needed to make a particular apology that was 40 years late in being made. So I made the contact and made the apology, and then I talked to the pastor, and we had anointing and prayer, because that God said that, and I forgot to bring that out in you. You had the anointing and prayer, and that's something that God invites us to do. And so in 3 months, they did the repeat colonoscopy, and he found that there was only one area in the bowel that now showed that inflammation. And he said, well, he said, at least you're better. You're not worse. He said, if you're not going to take this medication, then we need to do the next colonoscopy in 6 months. And so he did the colonoscopy in 6 months, and he did a biopsy at every 10 centimeters, and he said, well, it's all clear. But you need to have a colonoscopy again in a year to see if this is a fluke. that colonoscopy was clear too. And it's a praise of the Lord and what he's done. But that's only the first story. Let me bring you up to date. My internist saw that my hemoglobin was falling. And he said, you know, I'm worried that you're getting a little anemic. Oh, I said, my blood count has been that level for years. He said, no. He said, you're getting anemic. I said, well, don't worry about it now because I think that I've run this level for a long time. You can see I'm not an easy not an easy patient. I'm not no great joy to my physicians. Anyway, so he said, well, we'll see. And so that I went back for a test a little later, and it was a little lower, and I said, okay, I admit I'm wrong. So he said, well, we have to have you see the hematologist because I'm worried about it. So I saw the hematologist and had the bone marrow done, you know, where they stick the needle into the bone. And anyway, hematologist, when we got the report back, said you have myelodysplasia syndrome. Well, myelodysplasia syndrome, the people who have this, half the people die within the first year. And then of those, half of the people that are still alive at the end of the first year are dead the second year. So not everybody dies right off, but it's not a good disease to have. I didn't follow that course. Anyway, we had prayer and anointing, but my blood count continued to fall, and so that we did a second bone marrow. And I said, well, I probably don't have myelodysplasia. And the doctors, the hematologist and the general internist said, yes, you do. That's what it is. Well, my hemoglobin got down to normal hemoglobin is something around 14 to 16. And my hemoglobin got down to about 6.8. And so that it was, we had to do something. And so that they did a third bone marrow, and they found out it was not myelodysplasia, they found out it was leukemia. And so that I had a bunch of transfusions, and so presently I'm on a medication that is a traditional medication that is treating the leukemia. Now, myasthenia gravis does not dictate what she does. Her life continues on, and the Lord is bringing her healing one day at a time. I can say the same thing. God has given me a work to do, and he's keeping me healthy enough to do it and to enjoy life and to be productive. Leukemia, myasthenia gravis, our lives do not center around that. They center around the healer. Does that make sense? And so that there are all of these alternative methods that don't require anything in lifestyle change. They don't require divine help. They are by the imposter. Now, and I'm going to wind up with this point. Just last night, and it happens every time I talk about this, there were two very fine ladies who came and told me about using all of these things, these supplements that they use and so forth. And I said, you know, there is no evidence, there is zero evidence that they're helpful. Yeah, but I use it because it's like insurance. You know, I don't always have time to eat right, and I don't always have time to get proper rest, and so I take all of this as insurance. And I said to them, there is no evidence that the substance that you have talked about, there's no evidence that it's harmful. They said, okay, we're going to continue. I believe that it tends, using this and then this and then this, that have no scientific base leaves us open to try other things that we evaluate by the same method. It makes me feel better, therefore I'm going to use it. One day, in the fifth grade, one of my boys came home from school and said, we're selling candy. And I said, for what for? Well, he said, we're making money for, and he mentioned an Adventist television ministry that they were selling candy for. And then in a couple of days, he came out to breakfast, and he said, I think that we're guilty of giving lame sacrifices. And I said, what do you mean we're guilty of giving lame sacrifices? He said, in the time of the Hebrews, if they brought a lame lamb or a lame goat or a scarred up calf or something, God wouldn't accept a lame sacrifice. And here we're selling candy for a good cause, and I think it's a lame sacrifice. I thought that was pretty good for a fifth grader. He had been reading about lame sacrifices in a book called Stewardship, Christian Stewardship. It's one of Ellen White's books. And I think that buying bee pollen for a television ministry is a lame sacrifice. If you want to give to help the television ministry, give your money. Don't use something that has no benefit. God has given you plain, ordinary food. And He has given you plain, ordinary exercise, something simple you can do. Just do it. And I know I have shot sacred cows today. And in my notes, I had intended to shoot even more. But God has given us these kinds of simple things that we can do in lifestyle, and He gives us the power to follow it. In anointing and prayer, and He gives us the privilege of doing it. And He is the one who brings healing. And to use all of these other things that are based on fuzzy thinking and are proven to have no benefit scientifically, I don't have time for. I hope that you're able to use some of this information to your benefit. You have one question. Yes. Yes. Okay. Greg, do I have time to answer that? Yes. Calcium and vitamin D are very hot topics today. There have been, as I've mentioned with vitamin E, there's been a progression of information where it looked like using vitamin E was tremendously beneficial till we have been able to show that it is of no benefit at all. And that we can go through all the vitamins and minerals and all the supplementation, and we can show that over a period of time we can prove that all of these things are we get them, we need them, we need all of those things, but we need to get it in our food. Okay. Ordinary food doesn't have any extra vitamin D. At this point, I do not know, and we live in the climate where we ordinarily do not get enough sun out of the 12 months to maintain a good vitamin D level. Most of us don't. To me, the evidence is not yet compelling one direction or the other. I cannot tell you where truth lies in taking vitamin D. So let me tell you what I do. During the summer, I try to get out and get some sunshine on a regular basis. We know that the body can store up vitamin D for a period of several months, so that when we start getting the shorter days, I don't immediately break out the vitamin D pills. But if we have a lot of cloudy days, I'm not able to get out into the sunshine in spite of my best efforts, then I take some vitamin D during the dead of winter. I guess that the only way that I'll be able to settle this is do vitamin D levels and find out what my vitamin D levels are running. I haven't done that. But with all of the other vitamins, we have been able to show, except for B12 in the vegans, supplementing that, but vitamin D still is a question. And we know of no hazards in taking a small amount. That's up to 1,000 milligrams. Supplementing over that can cause all kinds of kidney problems, so that it's apparently okay at this point to supplement, if that's what you... but the last word isn't in yet, and it'll probably be another 5 years before we get something more solid. Calcium... calcium has been on again, off again. You know, we say, well, calcium prevents this and this and this bad thing, and it helps this other good thing. Apparently, the real benefit comes more from the vitamin D than the calcium. The big thing with calcium, we as Seventh-day Adventists tend to eat a lower protein so that we don't waste as much calcium, so that we don't apparently need as much calcium as the general population, and so that we don't statistically have a greater incidence of hip and vertebral fractures and like that, even though we have a lower calcium intake. I think that big thing for keeping calcium in the bone is exercise. We can show that almost all across the board, the people that have wonderful bones are the obese people. The people that are terribly heavy have big bones. Why? They have to have a solid frame to carry the weight, huh? And so that to get the exercise, I think is this weight bearing exercise is a big deal. Should we have our prayer? I'm sorry that I run over. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your creation, what you did on Friday of Creation Week, is profoundly interesting to us. Not only did you form us out of the dirt, you breathed into us the breath of life. And then on Friday evening, and for one whole day, you communed with man, with us. You have made us physical and mental and spiritual, and we have mucked it up. We have done all the kinds of things looking for healing, rather than looking to the Lord, our healer. Father, please forgive. But as we go from here, help us to be wise in Jesus in finding the healing that you want us to have. Help us to look at nature, but help us to look above that to the God of nature as our healer and our Lord. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2009, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry, as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.